We left off last week. We're looking at the deity of Christ in our Doctrine of Christ studies. This is part number 5. We didn't finish last week. We left off in part J, so I just started you a whole brand new lesson starting with part J. So if you got that old one, you can put it away and look at the new one. It's got all your verses that we'll be looking at this morning as we continue through this study. Now, we've looked at several things concerning the deity of Christ. First of all, we've looked at the introduction of the deity of Christ, and we talked about how it's so important that Christ be a divine person. The deity, someone with deity simply means that they are the creator, they're the sovereign, they're God. And so we have to understand that Jesus Christ is God. There's so many false religions out there today that's denying the deity of Christ. They claim that he was just a man, that he was just a good man, that he was a teacher, that he was some kind of prophet, and so on and so forth. But they flat out deny the deity of Christ, that he is equal with God, that he is in fact God. Now, a lot of places like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll look at the Baptists and they'll say that you guys are worshiping a man. No, we're worshiping the God-man. We're worshiping God because Jesus is God. He's simply God in flesh. And so why they cannot comprehend that or understand that or deny that, I don't know. They've got it's hid from them. They can't have that understanding because I don't believe any Jehovah's Witnesses today we can truly say are saved. If you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's the one that saves you, then how in the world can you be saved? Because that is the gospel message, that it's Christ that came to save men from their sins. And so the false religions, they push this weak version of Jesus. The other cults that's out there, they're pushing. I can't think of their names right now. But we talked about that, how it's very important that we understand that Christ is God, and therefore we're looking at his deity. And we looked at how many times Christ is referred to as Lord in our Bibles. And if you have a corrupt version of the Bible, they take away that word Lord in many cases when it's referring to Jesus. And so we want to make sure that we are using the correct version of the English Bible, which is the Authorized King James Version. If you come tonight, my message is going to be dealing with that particular fact about we're going to be looking at some verses that's being used by other versions of the Bible and people are using today that have been changed because they are using corrupt versions of the Bible. And we're going to look at the King James and see what it says and why we stand firm on that translation of the Bible. But we looked at that Jesus being referred to as Lord, and he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our Master. He is God. And we looked at the virgin birth, and we've already studied a whole lesson on that, but we saw that how because of the virgin birth, that Jesus was born here as a man, but without the sin nature from Adam that was passed on, because his heavenly Father is God. And so he does not have that same sin nature that we have. And simply because they said his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, that alone proves to us that Jesus is God and therefore his deity. We looked at the Messiah, how Jesus Christ is prophesied to be the Messiah. And we looked in the Old Testament and we looked in the New Testament to see where it came forth. And we saw how he was prophesied to be from everlasting. In other words, he's always been. Christ has always been. And how God and Christ both refer to themselves, their personal names, as I am. We saw that, of course, in the book of Exodus when God was standing there, Moses was standing there before God at that burning bush, and he asked him, who do I say, tell people that has sent me? He said, tell them I am. And so God gave his name as I am. But Jesus, over in the New Testament, in John 8:58, he said this, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that was in the New Testament. That was when after Christ was born, and he's telling the people, he said, listen, I've always been, I'm everlasting. And so that is very important to understand, that Jesus did not have a beginning like we would have a beginning. Now, in his man form, sure, he had that beginning in Bethlehem, but he's always existed. And then Jesus also, proving his deity, was the forgiver of sins. Who can forgive sins but God? No one. And so Jesus plainly said that he forgives sins. And so therefore, himself, he's admitted, I am God. He also claimed equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three of them were one. And so he claimed to be on equal ground. And also, the early New Testament church recognized that Jesus was God. There was no question in that early New Testament church. Why it's become a question nowadays is beyond me. And why people, it's not beyond me. We understand what's going on. It's false teachers and false preachers and weak Bible versions that's caused all this. People claiming he's not a God. Well, the early New Testament church understood who he was. And so we pick up there in part J, there of your new outline that I've gave you. And we're going to continue on this, why Christ has deity, why the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Jesus claimed omnipresence. And as I have in your notes there, the presence of God everywhere at the same time. Now, we know over and over and over, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. God himself said that he is a spirit. No man has ever seen God, the Bible says. Well, they've not seen him in his spirit form, but they've seen him in the form of Jesus because he is God. And so Jesus claimed this omnipresence there in Matthew 8 and 20. He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, how could Jesus claim to be in the midst of every two or three people that's meeting in his name? For example, right now, Valley View Baptist is meeting together in his name. Walridge Baptist is meeting together in his name. Outreach Baptist is gathering together in his name. And it just goes on and on and on. We see all these other churches that are meeting the same as we are, and we're meeting in his name today. We're not meeting in anybody else's name. We're meeting in the name of Christ. That's why we're here. And so if we're all meeting together in his name, he says himself that I am in the midst of them. So he's not only in our midst, he's over in the midst of all these other churches, these good churches, these godly churches that are actually meeting because of Jesus. He's there too. And because of that, he makes the claim that he is omnipresent. So Jesus can be everywhere all at the same time. Now, Satan's not omnipresent. Satan can't be that way. He walks to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's walking about, but he is not everywhere all at once. So we need to understand that. Only God is able to do that. So Jesus is proving, by claiming this, that he is his deity. The next part there, K, Jesus claimed omniscience, and that is the state of knowing everything. There again, only God would be able to know everything, every thought, every recesses of your heart, every recess of your mind. He is the only one that can know that. Well, Jesus claims to be that way. Look at it there, Mark 11, 2 through 6. He says, or it says, "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it," it's a state of knowing everything, not being everywhere. We've already looked at that, omnipresence. "And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus has commanded, and they let them go." And so Jesus is already stating that he knows what's going to happen. He says, you go, you look for this colt. When this happens, you say this, and they'll let you have it. Who could do that but God? He's omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything that's going to take place. And I'll give you the demonstration again. All we know is what's right here and what we just left. God sees it differently. He turns and pulls it away, and he sees everything all the way up here, all the way to the very end of everything. And so he sees all and knows all. He's omniscient. The devil's not omniscient. Matthew 12 and 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This was before his crucifixion. This is before they put him on trial. This is before they buried him in a tomb. This is before that he arose from the dead. And so he told them point blank. He says, listen, the Son of Man is going to be just like Jonas was, 3 days and three nights in the deep of the earth, or the heart of the earth. And so he's claiming to know all this before it ever happened. And then that next one, Matthew 24:3, I didn't put it in your notes because it's rather lengthy. But if you want to look there in your Bible, Matthew 24, starting verse 3, we'll just kind of skim through this this part. But this is Jesus talking about, this. It's called the Olivet Discourse. We're all familiar with that. But it's Jesus going out and teaching. He was teaching everywhere that he went. But he starts talking and comparing himself to the temple. And it says there in verse 2 of chapter 24, Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, this was radical teaching for these Jews. You see, everything that they believed in, everything that was precious to them, was wrapped up in that temple. And when Jesus comes about talking about how it's going to be destroyed and all the stones are going to be overturned and all this, well, this was crazy for them to hear. And they didn't like it. And so Jesus is, what he's doing, he's explaining to them, it's almost in a parable form, but it's in a way that many people don't understand it, even though he point blanks tells them. And he says, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another, shall not be thrown down." Now, they didn't have any idea that it wouldn't be very long after this that it would be destroyed. Jerusalem be destroyed, the temple be destroyed, it would all be destroyed. And so he sits there on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Notice that they understood right here, it says the sign of thy coming. So they knew that he was going to have to come back. Even though he was there, why would they ask him, "When? What's the sign of thy coming?" In other words, they understood him to be the one that was coming to save the world. And so he starts teaching them. Look at that verse 4. Jesus answered, saying to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And look, ever since Jesus uttered these words, people's been looking for these events to happen. And anytime something happens, sure enough, what do we say? Well, it's what the Bible said. We're going to have wars and rumors of wars. We just bombed Syria. We just, I don't know, remember how many missiles we bombed them with. It was several hundred. And the president says it was a successful raid or bombing. But there's wars. And we also hear there's rumors of wars that Russia says we're going to retaliate. And so we could say, well, is this what Jesus was talking about? These wars and rumors of wars. It could be. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. It very well, Russia might decide, you know what, we're going to do something about this. They may come and start bombing the United States. We don't know. But this has been happening all through the ages. Wars, rumors of wars. Can you imagine what it was like when World War I broke out? I'm sure everybody thought, well, this is it. This is the end of times. This is what Jesus was talking about. And then as that passed, and then we had World War II, and we had Korea, and we had Vietnam, and all these other wars that come, and every time I hear the same thing. This is what the Lord said was going to happen. But he says, don't worry about that. Don't be feared about that, because all this stuff's got to happen, but the end is not yet, he said. And then he said in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we see that all these things have been prophesied. Jesus knew they were going to come about. He's already told us. And so therefore, he knows everything. He's omniscient. But he's telling the disciples because the disciples are asking. And just, we won't read all these, but... And he starts talking about what's going to happen in the very end of times, the abomination of desolation there in the temple when they rebuild it right before the Lord comes. And then look on down there to verse 23. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible they shall deceive the very elect." And so Jesus is even telling them, listen, before that day comes, before I return to redeem this world and to set up my earthly kingdom, all these things are going to happen. There are going to be people stand up and claim to be me. They're going to claim to be Christ. He said, they'll deceive everyone, even the very elect, if it be possible. And then he keeps going. The Olivet discourse continues on. It's very long. He tells them what all's going to happen. We'll keep skipping down through there. And then look down at verse 44. He says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And so Jesus is claiming that he knows exactly what's going to happen from the moment he spoke those words until the moment that he comes and returns. And so he is proving his deity of knowing everything, his omniscience. So only God can know events that's going to take place in future times. Now, I know that God gave prophets the ability to prophesy these things. But you got to remember, the prophets most of the time didn't even know what they were saying. They just knew God was telling them to say it, but they didn't really understand the full thing that was going to come about. That God would just say, "You tell the people this." And so they'd get up and they'd say, "God said this." Well, they had no idea that some of these things that were going to happen. Only God knows. And so he's omniscient. God knows all future events that's going to take place. And Jesus told the disciples exactly what was going to happen there before his arrest and all that, and before their supper. And he knows what's going to happen at the end of times and the end of earth. Look at the next point there, L. Jesus claims omnipotence, and that is having unlimited power. Matthew 28 and 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In other words, everywhere. Jesus here, he claims to have all power, heaven and earth. Who else but God can claim to have all power? No one else. Satan may try to claim it, but we all know that's a lie. He doesn't have all power. That's why he was cast out of heaven. That's why he'll be shut up in a bottomless pit, and that's why eventually he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. He doesn't have all power, but God does. And so Jesus tells them right here, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The only person that could have that power is God. So he himself proves his deity by claiming omnipotence, and so he has all power. Look at the next one there. M. Jesus Christ had creative power. John, I'm thankful for the Gospel of John as he starts out talking about in the beginning. And so he lays it out for us where it's easy to understand that it's Jesus there that was in the creation. Look at John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That is so revealing right there. And listen, if you have one of those Jehovah Witnesses come and knock on your door, if you want to get rid of them quickly, just say this. Just say, "I want you to prove to me that Jesus is not God. And I want you to start in John chapter 1, the first three verses, and you tell me what that means." And they're going to, before you know it, they're going to say, "Well, we need to move on." They do not believe this. But the Bible is clear right here. This word is logos, and it is the word of God. And so Jesus, it's referring to Jesus being the Word. That's why it's capitalized, meaning a person. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God, it says, point blank. And he says, "It's same in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made." Last Saturday, I was preaching over at Cedar Bluff and the men's breakfast. And boy, it was a good time we had over there. I started talking about creation, and I got everybody to look at these verses in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to look at it, you can. And I find something unique there in the Bible. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's seen this, but it's something that struck out at me or pointed out at me when I was studying it about how the word usage changed in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." You see what happened? This is the last thing that God created was man. He saved the best for last. Not that we're any good, not there's none good, we know that, but God saved the best of his creation for very last. And so all up to this point, it's God did this, and God created, God did this, and God. But then when it comes to his final creation of man, suddenly the word usage changes to us and our. It's not just singular God, but it's plural us and our. And he didn't do that in the rest of creation. And so he changed it. Why did he do that? Well, obviously he's referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are part of the creation of man. And all three are also part of the redemption of man. While Jesus came to die for us, he is God that came to die for us. And through the Holy Spirit, we're convicted that we're a lost sinner that needs to trust Jesus and receive him as our Savior. So all three have something to do with the creation of man and also the redemption of man. All three are in part of the creation. And so suddenly we see that the word changed, and in the most part important part of creation of man. And so Jesus has creative power, as we see again in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 1 and 3, says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And so there again, he was the creator. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven." Did you see that? In heaven. "And that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This is Paul's teaching about Christ. And so, is it not just so obvious right here? I mean, everything that Paul just said is telling us that Jesus is Christ. He says that he created everything in heaven and in earth, the visible things, the invisible things, and he did it for himself. And so, and he's talking about Jesus. So therefore, Jesus has all created power, and that surely proves his deity. The next point there, Jesus Christ had power over the elements. Of course, that's some of our favorite readings. All the things that Jesus did, his miracles he performed. But I like these stories we read in the Bible of what happened. Look at that, Luke 8 and 24. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." We all know that story. Because they're all out there on the ship, out there in the sea, and he's fast asleep, and they can't believe he's asleep. And all of a sudden the storm hits, and Lord. Yeah. And so they wake him up, and he just simply rebukes the wind and the raging water, just simply by speaking. He has all power over the elements. There in Mark 4 and 39, "He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And then finally there in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 14 and 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." And so here Jesus is defying all laws of human nature and of nature itself, the laws of nature, by walking on top of the water. And you may say, well, Peter did too. Well, Peter only did it because the Lord allowed him to do it. Because of that faith that Peter had when he had his eyes fixed upon Jesus, and he was the one that was allowing Peter to walk on the water. And as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, then he started sinking. Because Jesus let him sink. And so he has power over all elements. Walking on top of water, causing the winds to cease. I mean, at any moment, all he has to do is speak a word, and he could cause earthquakes. tornadoes, tsunamis, whatever it may be. He has all the power. He's the creator of all these things. And so certainly if you create something, you have all authority and power over that thing that you created. And so I think that proves his deity that way as well. All right, the next part there is O. Jesus Christ received worship due only to God. And this also is a sticking point to some people, and you can ask them. You can say, listen, if Jesus is not God, then why did he allow people to bow down and worship him? Why did he allow people to come and fall at his feet and speak to him as if he's God? Matthew 2:11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men that came to the house there of where they were staying, and the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. Now, I explained last week that worship is not this stuff that people think is worship today, where they all stand around and do all this stuff and the flashing lights and the drum beats and the things on the wall and all this stuff. That's flesh. That's not God worship. That's flesh worship. Worship is when you come and you realize that who you're standing before, who you're exalting, who you come to worship is so mighty and so powerful and so great. What do? You fall down at his feet. And you realize you are nothing, you're nobody, you're worthless in front of him, you're unworthy to even be there, and what you're saying is, I give you all of me, everything of me. It's nothing, but I give everything to you, and I worship you, I exalt you for who you are. You're the creator, you're sustainer of life, you're the giver of life, you're everything. That's how we worship, when we fall down at his feet and recognize he is the only one worthy to be worshiped. The people today, they're so silly. They worship these singers, country singers and rock singers, and these kids today modeling themselves after all these pop singers and such nasty and crude people. And they would literally fall at the feet of some of these people and worship them. And so, people have just went out of their minds today. There's no one that's worthy of worship except for God. And when we fall down at our feet and we're worshiping God through Christ Jesus, because Jesus is God, he receives all worship that's due to him. The next verse there, Matthew 8:2. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This leper right here recognized Jesus as Lord, not sir. Not sir. If you've got an NIV, I believe it says sir right there. He comes and he says, Lord, my Jehovah, my sovereign, my master. He recognizes Jesus for who he truly is. He's God. That's why the Bible says he worshiped him. He fell down and worshiped, and he even said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, I know you have the power within you to clean up this man that needs to be cleaned up, if you will. And so he recognizes Jesus as being God. And then next, John 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, I explained last week that this verse right here is much like Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord. That first time he uses the word Lord, it's more as is he's saying, sir, or, excuse me, sir, who is this? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And then when Jesus reveals to him who he is, he said, you both seen him, and it is he that talked with thee. In other words, he says, I am him. And so the next time he references him as Lord, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He didn't worship him before he knew who he was. Now that he knows who he is and he understands that, he believes. Do you see that? That's the key of the word in that verse. He says, I believe. What are we supposed to do to be saved? We believe on the Lord Jesus. That's what we do. And that word believe encompasses so many things. What you do when you say you believe, you understand that He is the Savior of your soul. He's the only one that can redeem you. You understand that you have got to turn from the sinful man that you are and turn to Christ as to be your Redeemer, to pay your sin debt. And here this man says, Lord, I believe. And then what does he do? He falls down. He worships Him. Oh, God, I believe in You. And so he recognizes Him and worships Him with reverence that only is due to God, therefore proving the deity of Christ. Now, those are just a few examples of where Jesus receives worship only due to God. Just as Jesus told Satan when he was up there in the wilderness being tempted, Jesus said this. He said, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And so therefore, if Jesus is allowing people to worship Him as God, He is saying, listen, I am God. I'm worthy to be worshipped this way because I am Him. Again, the deity of Christ. All right, P. Jesus Christ accepted the testimony of Thomas. All right, look at that. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold My hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in My side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and My God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so right here, Jesus is accepting Thomas's testimony. When Thomas looked at Him, he said, what does he say? He said, My Lord and My God. So Thomas knows who He is. He's God. You're the God man. You're standing right in front of Me. I believe. So I don't know how much more proof anybody needs than this. Clearly, Thomas is calling Jesus Lord and God. And Jesus agrees. The next point there, Q. The fact of Jesus' resurrection proves His deity. All right, Romans 1, 3 through 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see that? He has proved it here. He declared to be the Son of God with power. Well, because He is God and He has His power, He proves it by the resurrection from the dead. And again, right there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had something to do with the resurrection of Christ. And so therefore, it's proving that God is the only one that has this power. And you may say, well, what about Lazarus? Didn't he also raise from the dead? Why is he not a deity? Well, it's different. We're going to look at that in just a second. But look at that next verse, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Paul writes, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, because Christ resurrected, we also are guaranteed of the resurrection. A resurrection of soul and spirit. We will meet Jesus one day and we'll be resurrection. But listen to the conversation that Jesus had with Martha. If you want to look at it, John chapter 11, verse 21. Martha comes out there and she's kind of berating Jesus because He didn't show up in what she thought was the right time. If He'd only been there, He wouldn't have died. John chapter 11, verse 21. Interesting conversation. The Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You see, Martha understood who Jesus was as well. Jesus here, point blank, tells her, he said, listen, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And because of me, because I am God, then others also that believe in me will also be resurrected. They'll have life. They shall never die. What he means is they'll never die. He means that they'll never be annihilated. They'll live in heaven forever. When you believe in Jesus, that's where we go. We go to heaven to live forever. These earthly tabernacles, of course, are going to dissolve. We know that. And these dust and bones are going to go on the ground and die. But our soul and our spirit's going to ascend up to heaven, you know, to be absent with the bodies, be present with the Lord. And so we have that guarantee that we will live forever. And so because of the resurrection of Christ, and if we believe on him, that proves to us his deity, that he is the resurrection. He is God. And then finally, the last part, we've just got enough time to cover it, the conclusion. When I was going through my Master's of Ministry course there at Crown College, Pastor Sexton always talked about Jesus and God being one. He wanted to make sure that all preacher boys understood that fact, because there's a lot of people today that try to teach otherwise. You may go to some other seminaries, maybe, you know, I don't know what the Southern Baptist seminaries are teaching now. I know used to they were pretty good, but nowadays you never know what's coming out of there. They're the biggest push of Calvinist now, is the seminaries out of the Southern Baptist. They're filling up churches like ours with Calvinists being pastors. They graduate there, they're teaching Calvinism and turning the church into Reformed churches. There's Reformed churches all over Tennessee now. I went to one last year. It's just about this time, actually. I went to a preaching conference by Stephen Lawson, and it was in a Reformed Baptist church. And so they're pushing out these Calvinists to preach in churches. Well, Pastor Sexton always had this statement that he made. He said, God became man without ceasing to be God. He was robed in flesh. He came and dwelled among us. I guess I pick up a lot of his sayings in my teaching and preaching because I've heard him so much. But he always used this unique phrase about God being robed in flesh. And that is such a good way for me to understand it. You know, this is going to sound silly, I know. But since the Bible says God's a spirit and nobody's ever seen him, I think about the invisible man, all right? Think about this invisible man. And what does he do? He gets a robe, takes it, and puts it on, and then you can tell this is a man walking around because he's got on this robe. You can see the form of a man. That's essentially what God has done. He's taken flesh and skin and bones and he's formed himself into the likeness of men and became a man. Therefore, we can see him in that form. We can't see him in his spirit form, but we can see him in his Jesus form. And so I think that explains it very well, how he robes himself in flesh and becomes a man. I can almost see God placing that robe around him and appearing here on earth. And so there's some points there. 10 exclusive attributes of God that we get from our studies here. We'll just go down through there. He's eternal. We proved it. He is unchangeable. Also proved. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's holy. He's just. He's loving. He's merciful. And he is faithful. All those things are attributes of God himself. Jesus contains all 10 of these attributes and more. The next thing I have down there is the 5 works of God that are attributed to Jesus. His creation, his preservation, his forgiveness, his raising the dead, and of course his judgment. God says that he gives all judgment over to his Son. So we see that this proves the deity of Christ. I don't know any other way to explain it except for what the Bible has already said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for revealing to us in the Scripture the holiness of Jesus Christ, God, his deity, Lord, his sovereignty, Lord, his creation, Lord, his resurrection, his power of judgment, his power over elements, God, everything about him, Lord, we're so thankful to know. God, I pray that you help each one that's in here, Lord, as we may have to defend the Word of God at times, God, when people come to us and try to say otherwise, Lord, that we can pull out the Scriptures and we can say this is what God said.
And Lord, it will know these things. Lord, we'll apply them to our hearts, keep it in our minds, Lord, to be able to share with the world the truth of the Bible. And God, that we'll be able to recognize these false teachers when they come along, God, trying to say things that's contrary to your word. Lord, I pray for our service coming up. Lord, I pray for those that are not able to be here today through sickness and accidents and other things going on in their life. God, I pray that you help them. But God, I pray you meet with us this morning. Lord, you said that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst of us. And I fully believe it, God. And I believe, Lord, if we'll be obedient to you, that we'll recognize you, Lord, that we'll know you're here among us. And God, that we'll just step out on faith and obedience, Lord, and worship you the only way that you deserve to be worshiped. And you said that is in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you help us do that this morning. Lord, help us.